All right, I will invite you to come back and find your seat. If you're really adventurous, pick a new one. See what the people say beside you. Well, what a great morning so far, hasn't it been? It's been a great day. I'm so glad I came. So glad that you came. And we are in the third week of our series on the gospel. The gospel is the central message of the Bible. We talked about our first week that it is it's something that has affected all of creation. From the beginning, there's been good and evil, and there's been this plan of God to pursue us, and that through Jesus, you can get what you desire. All the things that's in your heart, everything that people search after in the wrong places, through Jesus, you can get what you desire instead of what you deserve. And then we talked about the gospel being something like a pool that's shallow enough for toddlers to splash around in and an elephant to swim in, that children can understand it. They just sang it. They can get it. They get this. You can get this. But it's got so much depth that we'll never fully understand it, but that it's transformative. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. And I ask the question, is it transforming you? Is it something that you just know about? Maybe you don't know about it very much. But really the heart of it is, no matter how you communicate it, is it working on you? Are you allowing Jesus to change you? Now, from this week on, we're going to start zooming in. So if we were taking this 10,000 feet up, look down at the gospel, we're going to now zoom in onto all sorts of different aspects of the gospel so that we can reconstruct it. Because there's a few themes that are really key and central, not just to the gospel, but to the overarching story of the Bible, which is the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. Now, I have kind of a weird sense of humor. Maybe you do too. Yours is different than mine, but I really find I find words funny. So if people mispronounce words or misuse words and stuff, I just find that kind of stuff really funny. And so I came across these words that we don't use in our English language anymore, but we should. So here's three of the ones that I really like. The first one is crapulous, all right? So this is an actual word. These are all from anywhere from about the 1400s to the 1800s. It means to feel ill because of excessive eating or drinking. So hopefully today when you go for lunch, you don't overindulge to the point that you feel crapulous. You can use that. I know some of you will. Okay, second one is snout fair, okay? So snout fair means to describe a good-looking person. So you would use it in context like, well, isn't that gentleman quite snout fair? Or look at that lady, she's got an air of snout fair about her. You should use that. It's a great term. But this next one, I want you all to use, and you're all going to use it this summer when you first hit Tobermory or Round Lake or somewhere. Maybe your pool heater's not quite working, and it's Kerglaf. And it's what you should shout either before or after entering the water, because it's a word that means the shock that hits you when you first enter cold water. That's called Kerglaf, for whatever reason. So when you first hit the water this year, did anyone venture into trying to open your pool or something yesterday? Anybody try that? Nobody tried that? So when you first hit those icy waters this summer, you can shout Kerglaf. Now, on June 17th, 1995, almost 21 years ago, I said these words. I, Jeremy, take you, Stephanie, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and hereto I pledge you my promise. And I haven't said those words since to her, and she's not even here. My niece is being dedicated, so I'm going to have to take off right after the service to the party, but someday she wants a 25th, you know, wedding vow renewal and stuff. Now, those words, they're not just promises, right? And they're actually not just vows, because a marriage is a covenant, and the word covenant is just like those Kerglaf and snout fair and crapulous. It's words. It's a word that has fallen out of understanding. Some of you may know the word covenant. Some of you may have some definition of covenant. But I don't think we really understand what that is. I have a hunch
that in our society, because of the way marriages have gone, that maybe we don't understand what covenant is. I just heard on the radio this week them debating, a few of the morning show people, I don't even remember what station, about whether marriage is good or not. And they, I don't know, they came to the conclusion that there are times when it's probably best not to marry, because you may want to have kids together, and if it doesn't work out, it's easier on them in the split up, because there's not a divorce, you just can leave and walk away and there's no harm done. And I was dumbfounded. And also, that if you get into a relationship, and they were dead serious, talking about celebrities who had done this and said, yeah, maybe that's the best thing to do, that if a disability or a sickness comes on the person that you're living with, that you've got an out, and it's not quite as messy. Because who wants to stay inside with a sick spouse? Because this celebrity who liked to go and party and things, their significant other was sick. And it cramped their style. And so maybe it's best if we don't have marriage, because it holds you down, and I don't think we quite understand marriage. And I think if we understood covenant, it'll not only change the way we relate to our spouses, I think it'll change how we relate to God. It's something foreign, and if you're like me, it's probably, once we get into this, something you haven't quite understood. And so I want to, right off the bat, give credit where credit is due, to Timothy Keller. Now, I haven't stolen his whole sermon, but there are a few concepts that I'm going to share today that I've pulled completely from him. Just a few, not the main point, not the whole deal. And last week I pulled from Timothy Keller too. So you might be saying, "Boy, he's a big Timothy Keller fan." And I want to say it's a completely unplanned thing. As I've studied and read all sorts of stuff, and as I've looked at covenant theology, and I took courses in Bible college on covenant theology, I've read theology books, I've done all sorts of things. He wrapped it together in some of his writings and a sermon in a way I'd never heard before, and pulled threads together that I haven't been able to marry together, as it were. For years and years and years. So I want to give credit where credit is due to some of these concepts. And I have understood more in the past couple months and the past couple weeks about covenant than I've ever understood. And I hope that at the end of this, you will too. That it's not just something up here, and it's not just something in here, but it's something out here that you can actually live. It's not just a concept, and that's why we're talking about it today. I think what's happening to marriages is mirrored in the church, because husbands and wives seem to be flighty and not as committed and things like that. And in the church, we're the same way, weak, exhausted, our relationship's not quite there with God. And I think we see it in both places. And we see this in the Bible time and time again, when Israel wanders from God. So they fall into the cycle. Maybe it sounds familiar, right? They fall into a cycle where their hearts are, they want to follow God, and God says, walk this way, and here's my way, walk in it. And they veer off, and then they get themselves into trouble, and they cry out. And what does God call that? When they leave his ways, when they follow other gods, false gods and idols, he calls it adultery. He calls it adultery. We don't get what we think we deserve, or what we want, and so we go elsewhere for it when all along it's right there. It's why many marriages end, and I'm not talking about, adultery or abuse or things like that. I'm talking about sometimes marriages dissolve just for whatever, someone's sick or, the reasons I talked about, like these DJs who were talking about. And us as the people of God are no different sometimes, right? You know I'm right. I know you know I'm right. Maybe I'm not right about a lot, but I'm right about this. We want something, and we desire something, and we think that our relationship with God and our life should look a certain way. And when it doesn't happen with God the way we think we should, it should, or in the time we think it should, or the ways, we withdraw, don't we? We back up. I tried that Bible stuff. I tried the church thing. I tried the commitment thing. I've tried this and tried that. I've gone to this seminar. I read that book. I did this. And it worked for a bit. And if you constantly experience something working for a bit, you get a little jaded. And so I think in our church, there's likely people who you've been around for a while and you follow Jesus for a while, but your relationship with Jesus you'd have to describe as stagnant or dying or dead. or you're committed enough, and you come to church enough or do things enough, but if you really peel back the layers of your heart, it's just, there's a big lack of life. Sometimes we view our relationship with God like this. We think it's like a contract with commitments. Okay, we think it's like a contract with commitments. So we've made this agreement to follow God, and he's made this agreement to be our God, and we've got certain commitments, and if we don't meet up to those commitments, of course our relationship's going to be bad, but it's hard to meet those commitments because there's this long list of them, and there's ways we should be and shouldn't be, and we know how a Christian should act and shouldn't act, and it's just difficult to do that. And we want to spend time with God every day, but that's a pretty big thing to expect, or it's a pretty hard thing to do. And so we've got all these commitments to God, and so we reach these tough points when we've wandered for a while. Oh, it's not blatant or anything, but we wander a little bit, and then we realize that we're cold, and maybe it's at a service or something emotional, or we have a life crisis, and we cry out to God again, and what do? We recommit our recommitment of our recommitment of the recommitment we made when we recommitted our recommitment on our recommitment. And we've got all these commitment, and it's kind of like a contract. And we think God's backed out, or that we've backed out of this contract. Now, with a cell phone company where you have a contract and commitments, if you find a better plan, cheaper, should you stay with them? Absolutely not. Ditch it, go with the best. That's a consumer thing. There's places for that. Covenant relationship is different. Covenant relationship between humans is different, but covenant relationship between God and humans is way different than that. It's way better, it's way different, it's deeper, and it's the central theme of the Bible. It is the way, not a way, it's the way that God chooses to relate to people. He enters into covenant relationship with his people. So if covenant is important, what on earth is a covenant relationship? A covenant is a relationship agreement that two people have with each other where there are terms, promises, or vows, and there's a penalty, and there's also benefits. Now, that sounds a little bit like a contract, but it's different. See, a contract is about the thing. You fill out a contract because it's about the thing that you're doing. Okay, so a contract, you have some terms, and it looks like this. I'm going to hire you to put in my windows, and I will pay you this much to put my windows in. Okay? If I hire you to put in my windows, and you put in my windows, and I don't pay you for putting in the windows, there's a penalty. If I hire you to put in my windows, and I pay you, and you don't put in my windows, there's a penalty. If I hire you to put in my windows, and you put in my windows, and I pay you for putting in my windows, there's a benefit. You get paid, I stay warm, or cool, depending on the crazy Canadian season. Okay? That's a contract. Contracts are about the thing. Covenants are not about the thing. Covenants are about the people. There's terms, there's vows, there's promises, and there's also penalties, and there's benefits. Otherwise, covenant's no good. Why bother? If I'm in a covenant relationship with someone, why would I bother keeping that if there's no penalty? Why bother keeping my end? If I'm in a covenant relationship with someone, why would I bother entering into it if there's no benefit? Why bother? So covenant relationship is very different. It's about the relationship and not the thing. Covenants are about people, but covenants, a covenant relationship, is more intimate, okay? It's more intimate than a friendship, and it's legally binding, so it's more committed. So it's more intimate, and it's more committed than just friendships, than any other kind of relationship you can have between people. A covenant relationship is different. And we know that as a society, but yet we don't often walk it. How do people generally get married worldwide? There's a ceremony. We all know that. Stephanie knows that. Stephanie loves stuff about weddings and wedding shows and things. If I'm watching a show, and she's in another room because the show I want doesn't interest her, but she hears a wedding, she's going to come and watch. Why? Because she's drawn to that. And how does she know that what she's looking at on screen is a wedding? Because we all know what a wedding looks like. We all understand that in a wedding, you sign a marriage license. There's a contract. And you do that with witnesses and witnesses who watch that. So it is more committed than a friendship, right? Those who are engaged, right? It's more committed. When you get married, there's something changing, right? Yes. Nod your head yes. Yes, you will experience this, okay? It changes. Everything changes. The commitment level is different than anything else, even family. Okay, it's different. You're not just becoming like brother and sister. That's just weird, okay? It's deeper. It's different. Covenant is different, but it's more intimate, and we know this. We know it. So our society, inundated with sex, have it. Do whatever you want with it. Try and keep it safe. All this stuff. Sexual intimacy was meant for marriage. Why? Because of commitment? No. Because if it's based on your commitment, you check out when you're not getting what you want. It's based on covenant. And in that covenant relationship, it has the ability for greater intimacy because it's about the relationship and not about the thing. It's about the relationship and not about the thing. And so it creates the space and the place for greater intimacy. It just does. And it's no different with God. It's just much better. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so all throughout the pages of Scripture, you find covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people. I relate to you in a covenant relationship, more intimate and more committed than you have with others. There's terms. He has his law. There's benefits. That's life. There's penalties. That's death. But it's about the thing. No, it's not. About the religion? No, it's not. It's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. But wherever you look, you're going to find two things that contradict one another. Wherever you find covenant, you'll find it in one of these two ways. And depending on your upbringing and denomination and bent in life, a lot of people fall to one or the other, and they fight over one or the other. Here's the two things. You'll find God saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. We stay in covenant relationship no matter what you may do. And to an extreme, you find believers who just do whatever they want. You know, like, I call myself a Christian, but I'm going to live this way, and it's okay, because someday love wins. And everyone's going to get a chance to enter into heaven. Sounds wonderful. Just God is loving. He loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. That sounds great to me. I'm all in. But then you find, if you disobey me and you sin and you break covenant with me, you will have left me, and that's adultery. And I must punish you, or a curse has to be upon you. They seem completely different. And so then you have people who are legalistic and say, look, Christianity looks like this. If you don't look like this and do these things, you can't possibly be a Christian. How do you reconcile it? Which is it? There's this passage in Judges 2. Now, give you a bit of background of Judges. It's the story of people doing, as a nation, what we all do. We're committed to God, and we want to follow him, and then we wander a little bit, and we feel guilty, and we get ourselves in trouble, and we cry out to God to rescue us, and he does. And then we follow him for a little while, and we lose our passion and commitment, and this cycle, on and on. And right at the beginning of that cycle, right at the beginning of the cycle, God, through an angel, speaks to his people. And here's what he says. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you into the land I swore to give your forefathers. Give your fathers. So he said, I did this for you. You're here because of me. And I said, listen to this. Both things, he says, same time. I will never break my covenant with you. We are married. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can do can make me love you any less. Nothing you can do can make me desert you. Nothing you can do can make me break my covenant with you. I am your God. You are my people. I will never break my covenant with you. I also have said, you will make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down those altars. In other words, I'm not into polygamy. All right? I am in a covenant relationship with you. You can't desert me and go for a covenant relationship with anybody else. You'll make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. Look at the words. What is this you have done? What have you done to me? I've said I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You can do nothing to cause me to love you less. And I told you I'm going to do all these things for you. Just don't break my covenant. Don't leave me. Don't commit adultery. Don't have covenants with others, or there will be curse and there'll have to be penalties. There has to be. What have you done? What am I to do with you? Look at how the people respond. They understood. We might not understand. They completely understood what God was saying. So now I say, still speaking through an angel, I will not, okay, this is that punishment thing, okay, I brought you up out of the land, I promised to give you protection, you're my people, I wanted to surround you, but you left me, so here's what's going to happen. I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides. You want to live in the world? Go right ahead. You're going to have it all to yourself, and it's going to kill you. Their God shall be a snare to you. Everything in the world, all these things, ways you're chasing after that I can fulfill, and only I can fulfill, I'll let you have it all. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. They got it. They totally got it. And they called the name of that place Bochim. It means weeping. They called the place weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. They came back to him because they realized what they'd done. So God withdraws the blessing of protection and life that he had promised them. And they receive the curse, the consequences of their sin. They live in it. And they're left to pursuing false gods until they come back. We've all been there, stuck in that cycle. But way back in Genesis 15, we see God's heart. And we get to understand how this and this are not separate and different, but the same. You and I, it's really difficult, next impossible to live that out. But with God, it's the same thing. He can both never leave us, never forsake us, and hold us to account. Let's look at how. Genesis 15. Covenant is all over the Bible. There's several covenants in the Bible, but they all are central to one. So no matter if it's an Adam covenant or Noah or any of those, they all relate back to this one with Abraham. Genesis 15, 9 to 18. God is solidifying his relationship. God is making the relationship solid with Abraham. He's not just saying, I've called you here, and I'm kind to your God, and you're kind to my people. Follow me when you want. I'll come and answer you when you want. Do you know that's the way most of the world views God? He's just distant, and sometimes he's angry, and sometimes he's loving. You can't figure him out. He's because we don't understand that you can enter into covenant relationship. It's about the relationship. What happens when you're married? Two become one. Yeah. So you're one. And God starts this with Abraham. He said, I want to become one with you. The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to them to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. Now, I didn't do that to the birds, but that's not important for this morning. As the sun was going down, listen to this. This is really put a pin in what happens right now because we're getting back to it later. Hopefully you can catch it. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came over him. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. This might not seem significant to you. You might read that and go, weird. Like, completely weird. In the same way that Stephanie can pick out a wedding just by hearing it, Abram knew exactly what was happening. Because in that day and age, covenants between people were common. And the way they do this is they'd write out their agreements, they'd talk about the benefits and the penalties, what would happen. They'd say it under oath. It was a legal thing. And then they would have the covenant ceremony, like a wedding ceremony. I'm glad we don't do weddings like this. Yuck. All right? They would kill an animal, cut it in half, put one half over here, one half over here, and then they'd walk through the center. Why? Why? Because they're saying, if I break this covenant, these vows I've just spoken, if I don't do what I said I'd do or keep away from what I said I'd keep away from, may what happened to this animal happen to me. May I be cut to pieces. May the curse, the penalty of this covenant come fully upon me. And so they do this as a final step. What's different about Abram? What's different? A deep darkness comes over him and he sees a fire pot and a torch representing God's presence passing through the pieces. Only one person passed between the pieces. What that means is that God is saying to Abram, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, we are one, we are married together. I'm your God, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Here's the terms though, keep all my laws, keep all my decrees. If you don't, I'll have to leave you to punishment, I'll have to leave you to just wander in that sin till you come back to me, but I love you. I will never cheat on you, no matter how you cheat on me. What that means is God is saying, if I break my own covenant, may I be cut to pieces. The full curse, that's what the Bible calls a penalty, the full curse of the covenant will come on me, God says, and I will receive none of the blessing if I break covenant with you. But what he's also saying, more importantly, because Abraham's sitting over there watching, God says, if you break the terms of this covenant, if you break your vows, if you break your promises, if you're not as committed as you should be, if you commit adultery on me, if you wander in sin, if you decide to go your own way for a time, may all the curses of the covenant come on me and you still get the blessing. Do you get that? That's significant. That is God's covenant with us. It's only God. If he breaks the term, he gets the curse and misses the blessing. If we break the terms, he gets the curse, we get the blessing. And it's exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. Isaiah 53:5. But Jesus was pierced, right? Cut to pieces, crushed, cut apart. Jesus was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. John 19, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked him, and they slapped him across the face. He was crushed because we broke covenant. By this time, Luke 22:23, by this time it was about noon, and darkness. This is when Jesus was crucified. What fell over the land? Darkness. Terrifying darkness. Could you imagine that? When you get out of here at 11:30 or noon or whatever, and it's complete darkness like night, and we don't have city lights. It's just dark for 3 hours. How freaked out would you be? Terrifying darkness fell over Abram, and God renewed, or God set a covenant. When Jesus died, terrifying darkness came over the land for 3 hours. Hours. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle, signifying the old covenant, the old way to get to me. The old system is done. A new one's beginning. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. He died. The full weight of the old covenant fell on Jesus. What does that mean? It means the old covenant was finished and fulfilled, and that there was only blessing left for those in covenant relationship with him. But here's the crazy part. If we view covenant in these parts, okay, that an animal gets cut apart, that there's terms somebody has to pass through, and that there's blessings and there's curses, all of those three things happened when Jesus died. So four things happened to do with covenant. The old one was fulfilled because the full weight of the curse fell on him, leaving only the blessing for us, but that covenant was done. And in that same moment, Jesus establishes a new covenant. His body becomes the animal. Jesus is cut for us, not cut in half literally, but figuratively. And the person who is making the covenant between God and us, Jesus, God himself, is the very one who's cut up, the very one who walks between his own cut pieces, metaphorically, and is the very one who already receives the curse because it's already broken. Because in walking here, all the weight of our sin and the curse came upon him and he died. In that instant, those three things happened in the new covenant. So that no longer the curse of death need to be over any who are in covenant with God. And only the blessing left. Only the blessing left. Eternal and abundant life. Jesus fulfills the old covenant. He established a new one, and it's all finished. It's all done. The only thing left for us is to keep in covenant relationship with God, stay walking in it, and experience the blessing. New life in Christ and eternal life once we die. Here's what Jesus said. He knew this the night he was betrayed. Mark 14, and he said to them, right the night before he was crucified, before this all took place, this is my blood, which confirms what? A new religion? Mm-mm. A new covenant between God and his people. The old one's done with. The new one's based on the old one, but it's better. It's in my blood, which confirms. That's how we sign it. It's in my blood. The covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. It's all done. It's finished. When he said it's finished, he meant it's finished. It's done. There's nothing more for us to do. I can't do anything to get rid of the curse. I also can't do anything to gain the blessing on my own. It's done. What we sang this morning, in my presence, there's nothing. It's all you. Absolutely true. When you enter into covenant with God, the focus is the relationship with you and God and not the thing, which the thing can be anything you want it to be. Your obedience, your commitment, your you. It's not about you. God is focused on you, and so it is about you, but it's not about you. God has done everything already for you. Then what do we do? How do we live in covenant relationship? If it's already done, how do I do this? Well, we don't walk in commitment. We walk in submission. Does that mean there's nothing for us to do? No. It means the way we view those somethings is very different. It means this. You don't need to fall into a sin, confess, commit, recommit, sin, confess, commit, recommit, guilt-ridden life. On the one hand. It also means it doesn't give you justification to live however you want because Jesus died for this. It's somewhere in the middle, and that's grace. We're going to talk about grace in coming weeks, but that's covenant. What God asks of you is that you come back to him again and again and again and again and again. The whole thing about being a Christian is about following Jesus. It's about being in relationship with Jesus. It's about coming to God through Jesus. Now, on June 17th in 1995, I signed a marriage certificate, and I entered into a covenant relationship with Stephanie. Now, if I didn't go home with her or spend time with her, if I didn't get to know her, if I didn't live with her, if I wasn't intimate with her, would that be much of a marriage? Nope. Are we still legally married? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, it can be annulled and you can take the illustration as far as you want, but I'm not going to get much out of it. Let's imagine for a moment Stephanie is completely perfect towards me, the perfect spouse. Does everything correctly. Always. Everything. And she is. Just disclaimer, all right? I'm watching you, your eyes. What's it going to say? Let's realize that Stephanie is the perfect spouse, and she does everything perfectly, always, all the time. And me in a covenant relationship with her, I don't come home. And I sleep around. And I mistreat her. And I'm not present with her. And I don't foster relationship with her. And I'm not intimate with her. It's not much of a relationship. That's covenant from God. Our part is to be present with God. He does the rest. Very different. See, in a marriage relationship, I got a bunch of stuff I need to do and try and... But in a relationship with God, when you go to him, he does it in you. And you grow. He replaces your desires. He changes you. He does the work. You do the following. You believe in your heart. You follow with your life. He does the work. We do the following. When you sin in covenant relationship, you never, never, ever need to be guilt-ridden or ashamed. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. We're going to talk about that, but it is not guilt and shame, because guilt and shame are part of the curse. If you don't walk with God, you experience the curse, even though we're not under the full weight of it. Did you get that? Jesus took the full weight of it. You experience what you don't need to experience when you wander from God. You take on what's not yours to take on because he already took it on. He wants to give you life and identity and blessing. Does that mean everything will go well for you all the time? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, following Jesus means more trouble. Sometimes it means persecution, all sorts of stuff. But it means internally, you are married to God. And he will be your life. He will be your identity. He gives you strength to change. All the things you chase after that you think you need or deserve and go elsewhere for and don't find and come crawling back to God, he will give you. And in covenant relationship, you never need to crawl back to God, ever. As soon as you sin, the moment you sin, you can go back to God and say, thank you for bringing me back. Why? Why? Because those in covenant relationship sin in the light. We don't dwell in darkness. You sin in the light. You're set free from the power of sin. You don't need to sin. You will sin. And when you do, you go straight back to God because he said, I've already made it. I've already made it okay. I've dealt with it. I've taken the penalty. The whole covenant and the law, it's all fulfilled in me already. Does that mean we have license to sin? Absolutely not. That's a completely different thing. Completely different. God wants you to run to him again and again. Stop running from God. Stop trying to commit more to God because you're going to fail every time. Every time you set a new commitment, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better for you, God. You're going to see it. I'm going to experience. I'm going to be a better Christian. Never. It never works. It never, ever works that way. You will fail and fall and be disappointed every time, and then you'll be distant and wonder, where are you, God, and what's wrong with me? Because that's not the way it works. That's not covenant relationship. That's a contract based on your commitment. Your call is one thing and one thing only. You follow Jesus, that means you run to God, and he will do it in you. Does it mean you need to make hard choices to follow him in the moment? Yes. And as you spend time with him, you'll understand his spirit, and he'll lead you, and you'll have the strength and power and wisdom to know what to do every moment of every day. That's what happens when you mature in Christ. Stephanie and I are closer than we've ever been. I hope so. I hope that when we get married, we're just stupid kids who love each other, and we'll figure it out. I hope that after 21 years, we're deeper and more in love and understand more about each other. So will you. You can't expect to get everything right away, and God understands that. He's already cared for it. There's this beautiful passage in 2 Timothy that says exactly what God says in Judges 2, only it's a little more blatant. And we see these two things: I will never leave you or forsake you, and if you wander from me, you will come under some of the curse. It has to happen, but you can always come back. I'm waiting for you to come back. And I'm not talking about eternal security or, you know, once saved, always saved, all that stuff. Just if you're hearing that, you're misunderstanding. That's for another topic and another whole thing. I'm talking about being in covenant relationship with God and what it can look like, especially for those of you who feel weak and downtrodden, and have lost your passion and your fire because it's not about you. You can't stir it up and muster it up. God can. Here's what we find in 2 Timothy 2. This saying is trustworthy. For we have died with him. We've died. Our old selves are dead. We will also live with him, both now and forevermore. If we endure, if we keep following in covenant, running back to God again and again and again, he will also reign. We will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. However, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Are you one with God? Yeah. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, enter into covenant relationship, you are one. If we deny him, he will deny us, but he can't deny himself. He has to deny you because it's right and it's just, but he will never, ever do that. He will always welcome you home. You can walk 1,000 steps away from God, and it's always one step back in the quiet of your heart, saying, I'm sorry, thank you, restore me, help me. He always hears the cry of the oppressed and the broken. This isn't simply a call to holiness or good activity. It's a call to deep relationship, and holiness comes out of that. Behavior comes out of that. You will learn to walk. And if that's not you this morning, if you've walked with Jesus for some time, you might have forgotten what covenant relationship is all about, so that you can run to him every time. And here's the difference. A contract relationship with God based upon my commitment to do well and follow a religious system, even if I call it relationship, fails every time. Means I'm guilt-ridden, I feel like a failure, and I wander from God because I think he's unhappy with me. In covenant relationship, you're under the assumption that he loves you all the time and that you can't do it right no matter how hard you try. He needs to do it in and through you, and you have a desire to go back to him. It's not hard to spend time with God when you understand that. You won't find it a chore to pray, to read your Bible, to witness to others, to be all those things you want to be, to leave behind sinful activity. It's not easy. It's still hard. It still takes effort. But it's effort for a different reason. Living in covenant relationship with God is the only, okay? It's the only way to follow Jesus and experience the blessing of abundant and eternal life. Curse is gone, only leaves a blessing. But living in covenant relationship, I'm not talking about, well, I kind of know God and he kind of knows me. I kind of go to church now and then. I kind of have this Jesus thing on the side. Covenant relationship is your everything. When you're married to someone, everything in your life changes. If it doesn't, talk to me. We'll figure that out. It should change everything. And you run to God and you spend time with him and he changes you. And you fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. I almost hate those terms because we've done some things that in worship and other things that don't help our understanding. But that's what happens. You love God more. And he changes you more. It's about him and what he's done and what he'll continue to do. Living in covenant relationship with God is the only way to follow Jesus and experience the blessing of abundant and eternal life. If you try any other way, it's going to fail. If you're currently trying any other way, it's going to fail. If you're not connected in, if you're not pressing in, you will falter, you will fail, you will feel like a failure, you'll feel distant, and you will doubt and question and wander and wonder if any of this is real. But when you press into Jesus, when you take time with him, when you nurture a relationship, you find he's already there. He has no further to come towards you. He can't come any closer. And you simply need to be open and spend time. How do you enter into this kind of covenant relationship? Well, the Bible's simple. It's faith. You believe in your heart. You follow with your life. Often that's done as you pray. You say to God, I believe this. I thank you for forgiving me, for taking the sin that's ruined me already, and for making me new. Help me to walk. And there's some things he'll encourage you to do that are healthy. Spending time with God, reading his word, spending time with others to figure this all out. It's all healthy. But those things don't bring you close to God. Faith does. How do you follow Jesus once you're in a covenant relationship? Through reading your Bible, through prayer? No. Through faith. Through faith. Believe in your heart, follow with your life. Following in your life means that, yes, you're going to pray and read your Bible and do these things because they get you in a space with God. The Bible speaks about God. Prayer speaks with God. Spending time with people of God gets you the support to help grow, but they don't bring you closer to God. Your faith and relationship, it's just you and Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That is already done. We're going to take communion in a moment because this is one of the signs and seals of our new covenant. It's one of the things Jesus put in place. And so I'm going to invite Doug up just to disperse these as I give instructions and Chrissy up to play. Communion is limited to those who are in covenant relationship with God. Now, if you've never heard that term before, I want to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're already in covenant relationship with him. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, you can enter in that. He's already done the work and is waiting for you. He's come all the way. He's waiting for you to open up your heart, your mind, your life in faith and simply follow. And you'll learn how to do that. We'll help you do that. And Jesus, when he set this up, here's what he said. On the night he was betrayed, the night before he instituted the new covenant, he let his followers know things are changing, and here's how. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me."